Before we come to have God's word opened, I want us to read it together. Many of the Psalms, one of the characteristics of Hebrew poetry is that you have a line and then you have a sort of echoing line, or a line that adds on or develops or contrasts. And so we have that here. So we say in the middle of that verse, "My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you." You see, it's not saying two different things, but it's saying the same thing in two different ways. And so we're going to read the psalm together. I'm going to be reading the black, and you're going to be reading the blue. Okay? So I'll start off with the black, and then you read the echoing blue. So let's hear God's word. Let's speak God's word to one another and prepare us to hear God's word. Psalm 63. A psalm of David. O God, you are my God. My soul thirsts for you. As in a dry and weary land, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary. Because your steadfast love is better than life,
my lips will praise you.
So I will bless you as long as I live.
In your name I will lift up my hands.
My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food.
And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips.
When I remember you upon my bed, for you have been my help. My soul clings to you.
Your right hand holds me.
But those who seek to destroy my life
shall go down into the depths of the earth.
They shall be given over to the power of the sword.
They shall be a portion of the jackals.
But the king shall rejoice in God.
All who swear by him shall exult.
For the mouths of liars will be stopped. Isn't that interesting how the psalm ends? We'll come back to that. So the practice here at Highbury Baptist Church is to choose a motto text for the year and then to preach on that text on the first Sunday of the new year. And this year's motto text is from the opening verses of Psalm 63. And as Andrew said, there are postcards on the seat, so do take one and stick it on your fridge, stick it over your shaving mirror, use it as a bookmark, take as many as you can use in your home. Now, when I was studying for this message during the week, I was struck by the words of one old writer called Matthew Henry. And I won't say what he said, but to paraphrase, he basically said, if you're a healthy Christian, you don't really need much help to understand this psalm. Instinctively, you get it. You can sing it and mean it. But if you're not a Christian, or if you're not in a good place as a Christian, then this psalm will be foreign to you. It just won't connect. And so that's a good starting point for all of us this morning. Do you get Psalm 63? Is this your experience? Or perhaps you're drawn to it. You want it. Or is it just weird, impenetrable? To put it another way, do you have an appetite for God? Do you have a hunger for him? Do you have a desire to know him, to encounter him, to get to know him better? Or are there other things that light your fire, but not this one? So imagine, here's a growing, healthy young lad. He's always hungry. He's always on the prowl for pizza or for crisps or for whatever he can find in the fridge or the cupboard. But then one day he's off colour. He's just sitting there languid. And you say, do you want a KFC? Do you want a Nando's? Five Guys? Mackie D's? And he just shakes his head. and you pull out a triple whopper and fries, cheesy fries. And he just turns his face to the wall. Something is wrong, isn't it? Something is wrong. Maybe he's got COVID or something else. Because appetite is a sign of health. If you're filling in my sheets, that's the first thing. Appetite is a sign of health. So how's your spiritual health this morning? You know, almost everyone has something that lights them up, don't they? You know how it is. You're talking to someone and conversation is stilted. And it's one word answers. But then you strike oil. There's this little gushy, whether it's Arsenal Football Club, or fly fishing, or knitting, or Netflix, or whatever it is, and suddenly they're talking about it. Suddenly they're animated. You've struck oil. What is that for you? Would God light that fuse? And what would it be like if he did? What would you be like? So, Psalm 63. I'm just going to put the words up, and we're going to see them as we go through them. What's going on in this psalm? Now, we're told that in the heading. Did you know that the headings in the psalms are part of the Bible? You know, normally when we open the Bible, there's chapter numbers. They're not original. Paul didn't say chapter 10 and start. And the verse numbers, they're not original. There's not little numbers in there. And the sort of headings at the top of the chapters in italics, like whatever they might be. I've just got one here, Ahab and the false prophets, Ahab killed in battle. That's not in the originals. That's not what they... Those are just there to help us to find our way round, to know what to expect. But those words in our Bibles in capitals at the top of the Psalms, just the Psalms, those are part of the original text. And so where it says there, a Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah, that's telling us what the situation is. So here's David, his Psalm, and he's in the wilderness of Judah. Wilderness, think dry. Think wasteland, think isolated, think very little growing, it's desolate, you're wandering, you're cut off. So why is David there? After all, it seems very likely that David is king by this stage. He talks about the king in verse 11, talking about himself. So why isn't he in the palace? Why isn't it luxury and safety and splendor and plenty? Because there's been a coup. That's where someone takes over from the people who are in authority, from the people who are ruling. There's been a sort of military coup in Burma, hasn't there been? A coup. You can read about it if you want in 2 Samuel chapters 15 to 17, because David's unscrupulous son Absalom has stolen the hearts of the people of Israel, and so David's had to escape. There's been this rebellion, and David's life is in danger, and that people are out to kill him. We see that at the bottom of the psalm, and he and the palace household have had to escape with minimal provisions. So what is David doing? Is he looking back with regret? I mean, after all, this mess was partly of his own making. He was the one that had messed up his family. Or is he looking around in fear or desolation? And the answer is no, he's looking upward in prayer. And he's thirsty, not physically, but he's thirsty for God. Oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Maybe he is thirsty, or maybe his provisions have arrived, but he's thirsty for God. In this crisis, his instinct is to want God. Now, as king, David had often led worship at the tabernacle, at the central worship place in Israel. Not that he could enter the holy place himself, he wasn't a priest, but he knew what was in there. He knew about the tabernacle hangings and the ark and the incense altar. And perhaps he'd heard the priests recite the great deeds of God on behalf of his people. And worshipping with God's people, David had encountered God. Not in some sort of mystic and visionary way, but he'd got a sight of who God was. and a sight of what God was like in all his splendor. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. So David has a taste for God. And now that's what he wants. Now, can you connect with that? Is that your experience? I wonder if you experienced that when we first hit lockdown. I want to meet with God's people. Zoom is not the same. Did you have that? Did you feel like David? David couldn't go to the tabernacle now. The pro-Absalom party was in charge now in Jerusalem. Can you imagine being in his situation as the king, but now he's had to escape? Feels like he's lost everything. And that's what makes the next three verses so remarkable. David says, because God, your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. There in the dry and weary land, David's wilderness experience is turning into a worship experience. Because David had seen God's power and God's glory in the sanctuary, he could see it in the wilderness. See, David is so sure that his worshiping days are not over yet. Do you want to be able to cope with crises like that? Well, it starts with getting a taste for God before the crisis comes. It starts from being able to say with verse 1, O God, you are my God. Deeply personal. And back there in verse 1, David says, earnestly I seek you. Earnestly I seek you. Now, Hebrew, most words in Hebrew, words that have got meanings instead of just building words, have got three letters at the heart of them. And every Hebrew word is, or most Hebrew words have got three letters. And these three letters are the same three letters that are in the word for dawn or daybreak. This word, we could also say, early I seek you. It's a word that means earnestly, but it's also a word which means early, the beginning of the day. And in fact, those things go together, don't they? If something matters, you want to get straight into it. You're on holiday. What do you want to do? You know, once you've got up, that's what I want to do. Earnestly, early. Someone in our house goes to the gym before school. That is commitment. That's the commitment word here. That's the earnestly, early word here. That's the flavor of it. First thing, David is meditating on God. Is that the shape of your day? Not the gym, but God. Early, I seek you. Earnestly, I seek you. And then verse 6 takes us to the other end of David's day. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. Now, we might not be surprised if David can't sleep. I've never had people trying to kill me, as far as I know. But I'm sure it doesn't help with insomnia. It doesn't help if you know there's people out to do you in. And there is David awake in the watches of the night. But his first thought isn't the crisis. But his first thought is God. Maybe that's instinctive for David, or maybe that's discipline for David, or maybe those two things are not really so different, his instinct and his discipline, to be thinking about God there in the watches of the night, God's power and God's glory and God's love, which is better than life. I mean, how could an atheist understand that? If this life is all you've got, how could anything be better than life? Because you haven't got any life to enjoy it. But David knows that some things are better than life. My soul will be satisfied with fat and rich food. And I'm not sure if that's the best translation. It doesn't really do it for us, I guess, perhaps. But you know that feeling after Christmas lunch. It was the works. Turkey, crisp roasties, pigs in blankets. And it's that, if I had another mouthful, I'd be uncomfortably full, but now I'm just perfectly content feeling. You know that feeling? Yeah? And this is David in the wilderness, and yet he's satisfied. He's satisfied with God. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Have you got something so precious that even if you lost everything else, it will be enough to satisfy you. Only God is big enough for that, to fill that role. So imagine, here's David in the wilderness, and the dark is closing in. It's menacing. Bad things happen at night, don't they? But that's not how David feels. There in verse 7, "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." See, nightfall for David is simply the mother hen's soft wings closing over the baby chick. It's something getting darker, but for David it feels like it's just the wings are gathering round him. Or maybe the wings are the wings of the cherubim, the carved winged ox in the tabernacle, overshadowing the ark of God. David feels that close to God, that safe in his presence, or however it is. And then verse 8 is a lovely picture. There in verse 8, "My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me." Who's holding who? Who's holding who? "My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me." We'll take verses 7 and 8 together. We've got, "In the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you," singing and clinging. Joy and faith. And we can track the progression in David's experience by tracking with David's soul. So verse 1, "My soul thirsts for you." Verse 5, "My soul will be satisfied." Verse 8, "My soul clings to you." My favourite books on the Psalms are a little two-volume set by a scholar called Derek Kidner. Every page has treasure on it. And Kidner divides this psalm into three. It says verses 1 to 4 is "God my desire." Verses 5 to 8, "God my delight." Verses 9 to 11, "God my defense." Because in those closing verses, David expresses his confidence that this coup will not be the last chapter in his story. "Those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals." Maybe that feels pretty tough to say that. But we need to realize that this was treason. And in fact, it was worse than treason. Because David was the king whom God had put on the throne. And so fighting against David was defying God and threatening God's plan. And so it was cosmic treason. And these verses remind us that this psalm isn't first and foremost our story, if we're Christians, but this is Jesus' story. Jesus is the king. People wanted to kill Jesus. In fact, they did kill him. But God raised him from the dead. God vindicated him. And now all those who oppose King Jesus will face ultimately a fate just as terrible as the one described in this psalm. There can't be any other way. The king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. We saw how abrupt that finish. Just reading it together showed us it just stops, doesn't it? You're sort of thinking, well, where's our bit? But it just stops dead. It's intended to do that. Every other line in the poem has a matching line, but this one just stops. The end. And that's how it will be on that day. And those who attack God's people, whether in Afghanistan or in North Korea or Northern Nigeria, or online, or in the media, or in the playground, or wherever it is, those who attack God's people are only driving another nail into their own coffin. That's what the psalm says. So that's the psalm. David's prayer and David's confidence. Seeking, seeing, satisfied, sheltered, saved. Starting the day, ending the day. Past experience, present appetite, future expectation. So many ways of breaking up the psalm and describing the psalm, but one burning question. Do you know anything of this appetite for God? In one sense, this appetite, this is the appetite that God gives a person when he gives them a new heart. In some secret and mysterious way, God gives a new taste, a new savour for himself. There's this insatiable longing for a necessity, something necessary for life, something vital. That's what thirst is, isn't it? Is that how you see God? I'm not saying, do you believe in God? You believe that there is a God, but have you experienced him, his power and his glory? Do you know that his love is better than life? Are you thirsty for that? And so when that sort of dwindles and when it diminishes, when God seems far away, that's what you want to get back. And you cry out for him. You know, thirst is something you can't argue with. You can't reason with it. You can't just forget it. Or you can't ignore it. It's insistent. It's like a crying baby, isn't it? It's pulling at you. You're thirsty. Thirst will be heard. The whole person has to yield. And so it is with the thirst that God gives to a person. It's one evidence that they're a true believer. But in another sense, everyone is thirsty. We all have a spiritual thirst. It's just that most people don't recognize it for that. All people have a thirst for something satisfying, something that will last. You know, the great African theologian Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless until they find rest in God." I wonder if you've made any New Year resolutions. One of mine was to listen to Augustine's Confessions. I got that on my first day. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in God. Jesus knew that. He knew that when he was talking to a woman at a well in John chapter 5. Here was someone who was thirsty. Five husbands. And a sixth man who wasn't a husband she was with, that hadn't quenched her thirst, a desire for something. But Jesus offered her living water. Something that would take away that thirst, something that would satisfy her. Jesus is the God whom David longed for in the psalm. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the all-satisfying one. Thirsting for God and thirsting for Jesus are one and the same thing, because Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's power. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, we're told at the start of Hebrews. Jesus is God's better-than-life love in person. You know the writer C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia stories, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe? He wrote an autobiography of how he came to faith. And it's a great book. It's called Surprised by Joy. And in that book, Lewis describes a longing that was so intense that even the feeling of wanting was better than the feeling of the experience of having anything else. Just the experience of wanting this thing was better than the satisfaction of having anything else. And he called that wanting joy. And the great surprise for C.S. Lewis was his discovery that just as thirst points to the existence of water, so his longing pointed to the existence of the very Christian faith that he'd rejected as a boy. The very longings that he had, he didn't realize that the thing that would satisfy them, the thing that they pointed to, was the very thing that he had rejected. Jesus is the answer for every thirst. He's the answer for our greatest longings. So why have I chosen Psalm 63 for this year's motto text as we draw to a close? Because nothing is more important this year than that you should have such an appetite for God. That God would instill in you such a thirst. Some of you are gripped by all sorts of other things, but God, Jesus, the gospel, the church, they leave you cold. You're like the man who lives with his back to the Alps. Imagine a man who lives in a little cottage at the foot of a magnificent mountain, and it really is the most magnificent sight you can imagine. So you've got wooded slopes, and then you've got the next purple heather, and then up at the top are snow-capped peaks. And it's breathtaking. But the man has never seen it, because he lives his whole life with his back to it. Now, sometimes he catches a glimpse of it reflected in his cutlery as he's eating, as it's behind him, you see. Or maybe in the pans hanging up in his kitchen, he sees a glimpse of it, but he never turns round. Or you're like the woman who walks around stooped, looking downward, and above your head is a great starry sky of galaxies and nebulae. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. Don't rest this year until you can say with David, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you." I've looked upon you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. Don't rest until you can say that. And for those of us who are Christians, pray that God would increase our thirst for him and then satisfy us with himself. Perhaps this description of a dry and weary land is exactly how you're feeling. Maybe you're in a mess of your own making. Perhaps you've got physical hardship or the pain of rejection, just like David had. Find hope in David's experience. Start the day as he did, earnestly, seeking God. And if you wake in the night, turn your thoughts to God, as David did. And for all of us, let's pray that we would see God in the sanctuary. That as we gather week by week, as we hear the big story of Scripture first thing in the session, if you miss that, we're reading through the Bible's big story first thing in our services. Don't miss that. As we explore and as we preach and as we hear, that we will get an increase in sight of God's power and God's glory and God's better than life love. Let's pray to know that his love is better than life and to know that love which is better than life. And so that when we do face crises, our instinct will be David's, to turn upward, to pray, and to find satisfaction in an all-satisfying Jesus. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. What better words to begin 2022? Amen. Let's close by singing a final song together. Lord, be my vision, supreme in my heart. Bid every